chapter 2. We're going to look at the purpose of man tonight. I hate that the Massia kids are not here, because I was going to use one of them to answer a question for me. Okay? But tonight we're going to talk about the purpose of man. Why did God create us? Okay, why did he create us? What is our purpose? So these verses that we're going to look at tonight, verses 15 through 17, we're going to look at why did God create man? And God wants to live with us, in close intimacy with us, freely. He wants to live with him. But God also, when he created man, he created man with a desire for God. Now, follow me here. Not every man has a desire for God, but they have a desire for a God. Are you following me? And who is 9 times out of 10, who is that God that they try to fill that vacuum with? It's themself. Who did you say?
Satan.
But it's himself. But who's planting that seed? It's Satan. So as we're going to look at this tonight, we're going to see of how God created man. He did not create man to be a robot. Data. He did not create us to run off an assembly line. He created us with a mind. He created us with a heart, a spiritual heart, a mind that can make our own mind up about things, but yet God is still sovereign. And so we're going to look at this tonight, of how God created man to be intellectual. Unless you take an EEG like I did this past week and it just flatlined for 2 days. Okay, they're not going to have a hard time reading that thing. It's like, man, this guy's stupid. Okay, but intellectually, highly intellectual, physically able. They have the ability to communicate with others. To have the ability to will and to choose. To have needs. To be a spiritual being. To be a being who is very capable of responding to others. To have a being of perfection and a desire to be morally right. To be a being who has desires and urges. And also to have a mind that is curious. So we're going to look at 3 things tonight. I'm going to give you the basic outline, and then we're going to break it down later. God created man to know his goodness and grace, to serve God by working and taking care of the garden, and then to choose life with God, to love, to worship, and to fellowship with him. So let's read these 3 verses, and then we're going to get into it tonight. All right, verses 15 through 17 says this: "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Let's pray, and then we'll get right into it. Father God, we pray now that as we look at your word, and that, Father, as we look at why you created us and the purpose of the reasoning of creating us, I pray, Father, that you would show us through your word, through the empowering of the Holy Spirit. Help us to love you more because of this study tonight and to appreciate you more. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, so the first point, the purpose of man. Okay, here's the first point. It is to know the goodness and the grace of God. To know the goodness and grace of God. So why did God create man? Why does man exist? What is the purpose of our life? Very simply, God wants to share his goodness and grace with us. Why would he create man and leave us alone? Why would he create man with no desire to share his goodness and his grace with man? The overflowing, the Garden of Eden is a perfect example of the overflowing riches of his goodness and his grace. Now think of this for a moment. That God had created the Garden of Eden, a utopia, a paradise, a very special place for Adam to live. But now I want you to note in verse 15 where it says, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden." He created Adam outside the Garden of Eden, then he put him in the Garden of Eden. Why did he put him into the Garden of Eden? To show his goodness and grace. God wants us so much to know of his goodness and his grace. We experience it so much, but we fail to acknowledge how good God is and how wonderful his grace is. Why did he put him in the Garden of Eden? Because he wanted Adam to know and experience the goodness and grace of God. This is a place that was unimaginable to a man. There's no way that a man could invent such a place. There's no way that a man could put something like that together. So man already had a perfect earth. But here the Garden of Eden was even more superior to a perfect earth. So I want to give you a couple of points here. Letter A, God's purpose for man has not been defeated despite the sin of Adam. When Adam and Eve sinned, and we'll see that when we get into Genesis 3 in a few weeks, it did not end us knowing the goodness and grace of God. In fact, we know more of it now because of what? Sin. Because of the sin of Adam and because of the sin of Eve, God then had to show his goodness and his grace through his Son, through the cross, through the gospel, through the shed blood of his Son. But everything that was lost by Adam's sin has been regained. And how has that been regained? By the death of Christ. When Christ died, God's purpose for creating man is to show man the riches of his goodness and his grace. Because what does the Bible say? It says, "No greater love than a man should lay down his life for his friends." We hear that all the time at military funerals, correct? Well, where did they get that? They got it from the life of Christ. See, God gave his Son to die for the sins of man. I want you to write down, Ephesians 2, 4 and 7. I've got it written down. Let me read it to you. It says, "But God, who is rich in mercy." Now, when you think of somebody rich, you think somebody's got a lot of money. Son and I went to the state game yesterday, which was a waste of time. Well, the game was a waste of time. The fellowship we had with two of our dear friends was not a waste of time. We had a good time going to the game and coming back from the game, but The game itself was a waste of time. But we sat in the rich section. Okay? Where you have to have a special ticket. Not just a ticket. A special ticket. And in fact, Gerald and I and Morgan and Sam, your check, sat there a few years back. They have a buffet table. When you go up, they got these people in tuxedos standing there at the door when you walk up. You show them your ticket, and they scan it, and they put a special bracelet on your wrist. You walk in. They've got couches, tables, special seating. The seating is not like the rest of the arena. I mean, it's like double wide, and these cup things, extra wide armrest, and they had a buffet, two buffet tables, all you can eat, all the soda you can drink. I mean, it was not, and I told Sean, I said, man, we're going to feel like we're the rich folks, okay? But see, the rich that we're talking about here, where it says, but God, who is rich, it means that he has wealth that cannot be counted. It is wealth that we as humans cannot even begin to fathom. When you hear of a person being a billionaire, like the guy from Microsoft, Bill Gates, billionaire. Or what's the old dude?
Warren Buffett.
Okay, billionaire. We can't even begin to fathom that. Well, God is so much above that kind of riches. It means that his riches cannot be counted. So when we see here, but God, who is rich in mercy, that his mercy never stops. It is a debit account that never stops funding. For his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, hath made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. But now, how about the Garden of Eden? That stopped right after Adam and Eve were kicked out. They sinned. The Garden of Eden is not there any longer. But what about it? Is there going to be another Garden of Eden? Going to be even more glorious than the Garden of Eden. And what is that place? It's the new heavens and the new earth. Because the book of Second Peter 3:3-10 says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, into which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. And then it goes on to say in verse 12 and 13, it says, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. That leads to letter B. And letter B is, it was God that put Adam in the Garden of Eden. This is the greatest thing that could be called and done by God. God loves us so much that he does not put us somewhere that he does not want us to be. I had to tell a parent, and I had to be almost kind of harsh, where the child wanted to be a missionary. I don't want my child to be a missionary. They might get killed. I said, look. I said, what is the safest place for your child to be? The safest place for your child to be is in the will of God. If it's God's will that they go to the missionary and die a martyr's death as a missionary, then that's God's will. But by making statements that I don't want my child to do this, I don't want my child to do that, I don't want God to call my child to be a missionary, what you're doing is you're playing with the sovereignty of God. And you're telling God that you know what's better for your child than what God knows for your child. But the safest place for your child is in the center of God's will. So the second thing is in verse 16. The second purpose is to serve God by working and taking care of the garden. Now get a load of this. Pay attention here. God did not create Adam, put him in the Garden of Eden to sit there and count clouds all day. How do you know that, Dwayne? Well, let's look. Verse 15, once again. Latter part. He put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. To tend it and to keep it. Okay, so a couple of points here. Letter A, man is to look, talking about Adam here, he is to look after the garden. That is what is meant by the word tend. It actually, the Hebrew word actually means to dress it. So those of you that garden, when you till the land and when you plant, you have to tend to it. And when you tend to it, you have to dress it. Now, when you dress a garden, you're not putting clothes on it. You are keeping it. You're taking the weeds out. You're watering it. You are tilling it, cultivating it, taking care of it. So here's the point with just this letter A here. And that is, man was made responsible for the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden is the most beautiful garden that has ever been created. But yet, Adam was given a responsibility to take care of it. And what did that require? It required letter B. And that is that he was created to be responsible and active, working person. That Adam had to work. So what do I mean here? God created man to work. I've heard a lot of commencement addresses. But the most practical one I've ever heard was done by Aaron Burke when Morgan graduated from Berean Academy. And it was on the subject of work. And he put it very plain. He said, some of you that are graduating, you are not designed to go to college. God did not design you to go to college. That is not in your DNA. He may not even design you to go to a technical school. That's not in your DNA. But God designed every one of you to work. So man was created here not to be inactive, not to be lazy, not to be idle, not to be slothful, not to be complacent, not to be idle, but he was created to work and to work hard. That's why I'm so thankful that when I turned 14, I think it's now 16, I believe, maybe be older than that now with the labor laws. But when I turned 14, the day I turned 14, it was on a Friday, my mother put me into a white Chevette. Okay, some of y'all are old enough to remember that car. I tell kids, Mr. Smith, what was your first car? A vet. Okay, now I don't say a Chevette. I just say a vet. I'm not lying. Okay? I'm not bearing false witness here. I'm just not telling the full story. Okay? So, put me in that Chevette. Went down to the Social Security office, which is, at that time, it was right behind Rogers and Bree's funeral home. Took me upstairs, got my worker's permit. That was on a Friday. That Saturday morning at 7 o'clock, I was at Cypress Lakes Golf Course working as a cart boy. For two years, I worked as a cart boy at Cypress Lakes Golf Course, making $20 a day plus tips. And a day during the spring and summer where it was nice weather, I walked out of there with some pretty good chunk of change. Now, I spent it all at the concession stand there at the golf course, you know, but I made some pretty good money. And then I went to work at Big Star Grocery Store as a bagger until I graduated from high school. But I've always worked. And that's why I'm also thankful for my two kids, because they have always worked and always had a desire to work. I think, honestly, the greatest insult that you could give to me is to call me lazy. And I hope the same for you is to say, you know what, you're lazy. You just don't yeah. Why don't you go get a job? Okay? And that's one thing that it's a stigma that many pastors have, and it's self-deserved, that they're lazy. Okay? Well, some of the hardest working people should be pastors, preachers. Genesis 1:28, God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Paul told the Roman church in Romans 12:11, he said, to be not slothful in business, to be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And what else did the apostle Paul say? He said, if you don't work, you don't what? Eat. You don't work, you don't eat. He said that in 2 Thessalonians 3:10. Colossians 3:22 and 24. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service, as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. And then let us see, man was created to have a strong sense of purpose and of self-worth. You know, when a man works, you know, that's why I love to listen to the Dirty Jobs guy. What's his name? Mike Rowe. That guy has inspired so many people to work. And he makes so many great points. He says, look, some of the best paying jobs are jobs that you don't even have to go to college for. Did you know that 80% of college graduates do not work in the field that they majored in? 80%. They end up having to work in a field that they never thought that they would be working in. And most jobs that pay good money, I'm talking 80, 90 grand a year, starting, require a 2-year vocational degree from a local technical college. What are those jobs? Plumbing, heating and AC guys, mechanics, making good money. And what do? They go to a technical school and they get a certificate, go find a job, and working with their hands and working. Body shop guys, mechanics, heating AC guys, plumbers. Hey, people are all the time clogging up their pipes. Heating and AC are always going out. And who needs to replace them? These people that work with their hands are the people that need to replace them. So God created man with a sense of purpose and self-worth. We are mental and emotional creatures. We need a purpose in life. And where do we find that purpose in life? Now I'm talking about physically now. We find it in work. That's where we find it. Let's go to the third point. Verse 16 is, the Lord God commanded the man and saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. But then in verse 17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. So here's the third point. What is the purpose? It's to choose life with God. To choose life with God. Now, once again, as I said earlier, God is sovereign. God draws people unto himself. But God also did not make us to be robots. He did not put us on an assembly line to spit out data. But he made us to choose life with God. To love him. To worship him, and to have fellowship with him. So why did God create us? Well, here we have, in verse 17, we have an incentive. And that incentive is for us to choose a life with God. When you look at the alternative of a life outside of God is not good. Now, here on earth, it may be good, but you look at these people that on the outside have got it all. They've got all the wealth. They've got, I was watching yesterday morning, I turned the TV on for a few minutes, and I was watching multi-million-dollar listings in Los Angeles. Has anybody ever seen that show? It's on one of those home and garden networks or something that I find absolutely a waste of time. It's a waste of a channel, but it's on there, so I didn't have anything. Well, it was what was on when I turned the TV on, all right? But here's some... Sorry, babe. You watched it, so sorry. So here was this house that these people were trying to sell in Los Angeles. The thing had 10 bedrooms, 7 bathrooms. I'm like, what? How? What? I mean, it's like the Beverly Hillbillies. I mean, why do you need 7 bathrooms? It had a full court basketball court in the backyard. It had a pool. It had everything you could ask. Guess what the asking price for that thing was? What's that? $12,500. Yeah, I know, yeah. Yeah. $12,500 was the asking price for that thing. I mean, why, you know, and they asked the owner, why were they selling it? Guess what they said? It's not big enough. It's not big enough. I was like, man, how sad. How sad. Hey, I'm fine with, I mean, can you imagine having to clean 7 bathrooms every week? You know? Yeah. Yeah. Oh, I know. I know. It's exactly right. No wonder that guy was working hard to sell it. But you know, you look on the outside and you think they've got it all, but I'm sure if you go behind the closed doors, there's heartache, sadness. Why? It's empty. That's why they want a bigger house.
Look at Howard Hughes.
Yeah. Died the richest man in the world at one time. He died lonely, lived like an animal. He was a drug addict. Paranoid, schizophrenic.
You go past a lot of these houses too, that, you know, when you're going home, you know, 6 o'clock at night and they're dark because they're still at work.
That's right. That's exactly right. Don't know their neighbors. So here's a great incentive for man to choose to live with God. And Adam had everything. He had a home in paradise. He was made perfect in that he was sinless up until that point. He had all the trees and food of paradise. He had the tree of life of immortality. He had the love and the presence and the fellowship of God. But God put one thing there. He put one thing there. He said, of everything in this garden, you can eat of it. But don't eat of this tree. So that leads to letter B, and that is there was the great choice to be made. Here's the choice. You either love God, or you love that tree of knowledge of good and evil. You either love God through your obedience. So what was going on here? His love for the Lord was being tested. God said, everything in this garden you can eat, but don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat of it, because if you eat of it, you shall surely die. See, obeying here meant choosing life with God forever, or you choose death. Obeying meant choosing to serve God, or disobeying meant choosing to serve self. Obeying meant to acknowledge God. Disobeying meant rebelling against God. Obeying meant to honor God. Disobeying meant to dishonor God. So there is the result of disobedience, and it's basically this. It's death. It's death. Now, I want you to... Hebrews 9:27. But unto man it is appointed once to die, but after this, the judgment. See, we're all going to die. Christ said this in Matthew 9:43, 45, and 47. Where he says, he was talking about the flesh and the sin of man. And we're going to get into it in Sunday morning here in a few weeks. That if your right hand offends you, cut it off. For it is better to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never be quenched. And then he went to verse 45, and that's where he began to talk about the foot. Where he said, if your foot offends thee. Now what did he mean by that, offends? What he meant was, if it leads you to sin, if your hand leads you to sin, it is better for you to cut off your hand than to go to hell. If your foot leads you to sin, it is better to cut off your foot than to go to hell. Then he talks about the eye in verse 47, that if your eye offends you, pluck it out. That it is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. And what was the point here that he is saying. He was talking about get rid of those things in your life that lead you to sin. If your TV leads you to watching things you should not watch, get rid of the TV. Or put blocks on it. Take channels out that you should not have access to. If your cell phone leads you to sin by taking you to websites that you should not be looking at, then get rid of your cell phone. Go to an old flip phone. Y'all remember those? Yeah, you still got one, right? Okay. Get rid of your computer. Get rid of your iPad. Get rid of those things or put blocks on it where you can't access those things. Now, the scriptures talk about three kinds of death. Now, when Eve was tempted by Satan, he began to question God. He said, remember what Eve said? She said, God said, don't eat of it or don't even touch it or you're going to die. Now, she added to God's word, right? God didn't say don't touch it. He just said don't eat it. Now, touching leads to eating. He said, don't eat of it. You're going to die. And what did Satan say? I'm going to die. Okay, what was Satan saying here? God said, you will die. Oh, you're not going to die. Now, did Eve drop dead right then and there? No. But it began the process of dying. Now, the scriptures talks about three kinds of death. The first one is this, and that is physical death. We all know what that is. That's where your heart stops beating, you stop breathing, you are declared dead. Okay, you're carried off to a funeral home, you're prepared for burial, have a funeral service for you, and then you're buried. That's physical death. Every one of us will die of physical death. Then there's a second one, and that is spiritual death. That is what began to happen to Eve. Well, she began to physically die, but more so, spiritual death. Spiritual death is you are separated from God because of sin. You are spiritually separated. But then there's the most tragic one of all. And that is the third one. That is eternal death. What is eternal death? Eternal death is being separated from God forever. And that is in hell. The first one's going to come to everybody. We can't escape it. We can try to prolong it by eating right and eating healthy and exercise and all of those things, but we're still going to die. You know, it's like the guy that wrote the book on jogging. He died when he was in his 30s, and he died from a massive heart attack. Okay, you're going to, when it's your time to go, it's your time to go. God has determined that. Spiritual death, you don't have to stay that way. You can come to Christ in true repentance of sin, confession of sin, repent and believe the gospel, and spiritual death is taken off of you. God's wrath is removed from you. Eternal death, you don't have to go there. How do you do that? Same as number two. You repent and believe the gospel. You repent from your sin. You put your faith and your trust into the finished work of Christ. And I hope you have all done that. Let's pray together.